The book of Job this morning, the book of Job, chapter 17. I guess maybe we ought to just build a little precursor of what's happening. Most of you all know the story of Job very well. Job has been bankrupted of all his worldly possessions by the devil. He has been bereaved of his 10 precious children. He has boils all over his body like no one probably ever had before. He has a bride at home that says, "Just cuss God and die." One of the most unsupportive women that we probably ever read of. He has some buddies that comes to see him. Some real friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. And they come there and say, "The Lord has sent us to encourage you." And they encouraged him so much that they just about killed him in despair. In fact, I want to read out of chapter 16 just for a little bit. Then Job answered and said, verse 1, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." What about that? I think he's trying to say, with friends like you, I really don't need any enemies. You got to watch that crowd. It says, "This happened to you because." And that crowd that when something bad does happen, it says, if you're one of them, you ought to get right with God. He says down here in verse number 6, he says, "Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged." He says in verse 7, "But now he hath made me weary." Verse 8, "Thou hast filled me with wrinkles." Verse 9, "He teareth me in his wrath." Verse 10, "They have gaped upon me with their mouth." In other words, they have cut him all to pieces. "They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully." Verse 11, "God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked." Verse 12, "I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder." Read verse 13, "His archers compass me round about." Verse 14, "He breaketh me with breach upon breach." What he's saying, verse 16, "My face is foul with weeping." What about that? His heart is broke. Chapter 17, he begins on the same path and comes all the way down to verse number 15. And he asks the question. He says, "And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it?" One of the most hopeless questions you'll ever see. Where is now my hope? I want to preach this morning on this thought, hopelessness. I really have agonized about preaching on this morning. Maybe this only details one person. Maybe more, I don't know. But I want you to pray this morning. Because I believe this morning there's someone here that's just about lost hope. And I'm not talking about hope as a maybe so. Like you go out and say, "I hope it will rain today. It may or it may not. I hope it will be nice today. We have a birthday dinner. We don't want any rain. It may or it may not." That's not the hope he's talking about here. He's talking about a hope that is sure. A hope that is certain. And Job is losing sight of some hope because of some afflictions, great afflictions in his life. I wonder this morning about you. How bad is that thing you're dealing with? How bad is your heart hurting today? How great is the burden that you're under? Are you almost to the point of losing hope? Don't lose it. Don't lose it. Father, we ask that you would help us to preach to this thy people. Lord, you know what's needful today. God, you're the one that saved us. You are the one, Father, that called us to preach. And Lord, Lord, I have no idea what's on the hearts of the people today. But God, there's not one person's life, not one person's heart, not one person's soul or spirit that You do not know exactly where they are. God, I ask that You would speak to them. And God, I pray that You would help me, Father, to stand and preach the oracles, the precepts of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask Your blessings upon this. We thank You for the good singing. Oh, it's encouraged our hearts. We thank You for the good fellowship and the good, friendly, smiling faces today. Praise God for them all. Every visitor that's been sent this way, God, how we thank You for them. But necessity is laid upon me to preach, and no one today is here by accident. Help us, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham Laszlo made this statement. He said, a man may live 40 days without food. It's been demonstrated. A man may live up to 5 days without water. But a man without hope will only live a few hours. There was a little boy one time that he got sick after he was burned. And the sickness came across his body trying to cope with the burn. And insult to injury getting worse and worse and worse. And the school system there had a huge program. What they did with that program was they would take a substitute teacher and they would assign them to go into the hospitals and to tutor some of the children. And the substitute teacher was called to go forward, and she was given this young man's name and his status. And one of the teachers who had spoke with her said, we're studying nouns and adverbs, and I want you to go in the hospital there and teach this young man about nouns and adverbs. We don't want him to fall too far behind. Well, his life was really hanging in the balance. And the hospital program teacher, she went by to see that boy that afternoon. Nobody had told her about how badly he was burned and how terrible that he looked in appearance. And she walked in and saw him. She kind of stammered. She was so appalled at how sick he was and how burnt his body was and how twisted and how disfigured he was and how much pain he was in. And she wept much, stepped away from the room brokenhearted. And finally she decided to go back in, and she said to him, I've been sent by your school to teach nouns and adverbs to you, young man. And she taught him. The next day, she had left that evening. She didn't think she had accomplished much. The next day she walked in, and the nurse met her and said, are you back to teach again today? And she said, I am. She said, what did you do to that boy? And the teacher said, I'm sorry. I was just sent here to teach nouns and adverbs. I hope I've not hurt him. They said, no, you don't understand. We've been worried about him. He's not been responding to any treatment whatsoever. But yesterday, after you spoke with him, his whole attitude changed. It's like he's beginning to fight back, and all of a sudden he is responding to the treatments we're sending him. 2 weeks later, when the little boy started feeling much better and miraculously starting to heal right up, they asked the boy, they said, what was it that teacher told you that caused your attitude to change? He said, I don't know that's what she told me, but that the fact that she came by, they wouldn't teach a dying boy nouns and adverbs now, would they? And all of a sudden, laying there all that time without hope and in despondency, in complete pain, someone just showed they cared. And it changed his whole attitude. There are two words in the Word of God for the word hope. The word Yahal, which means being able to wait. Are you able to wait? It has an implication of the word patience. Not necessarily patience, but to be able to wait calmly and rationally. There's another word, is the word Elkis, which means a confident expectation in the midst of dismal circumstances. I think the biblical definition of hope is to be able to wait upon God confidently, even though times are bad. I can read to you verses in the book of Romans that says, as Job was saying, who has seen my hope? Where is my hope? The book of Romans, Paul writes this. He said, hope that is seen is not hope. Right? But right. You see that, don't you? Because what doth a man hope for if we see? But if we can look beyond by faith and hope, it will encourage our hearts. I want to say to you today, there are some causes of hopelessness. I wonder if there'd be somebody in this building today, you've been living in a state of hopelessness. I want to read in the book of Luke, chapter 24, about someone that I felt like they were in a hopeless state. I look around our nation, y'all, and I see some causes and some reasons for hopelessness in our nation today. Think about all the way to 2001 when the terrorism caused the Twin Towers to fall and it put our nation in a state of chaos and there was a lot of hopelessness. And we look at our government today, and I will tell you something. If you think that our government is going to change things in our nation, you're hopeless. You're in bad shape because our leaders are not going to be the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's allowed our nation to be humbled, and He continues to bring us down and down and down to try to get us on our knees. But rather than getting on our knees to seek the face of God, we've decided to go drinking and dancing. Instead of getting down and seeking God's face, we're getting ourselves in trouble. Look at how much unemployment there is. 12, 13, 14%. They said, well, it fell down a little bit last month. New job claims fell down, and so the stock market shot up, and that gave us hope. Oh, that was so temporary. That was so temporary. It went down 0.1%. And everybody says, oh, it's better. Those were new job claims. New. People still being laid off by the thousands. Unemployment, retirement plans. Bernie Madoff made off with a lot of people's money. And it causes us to have no hope. Our present economy. Maybe you've got death that's entered into your home and has caused you to have some amount of hopelessness. I want to say to you, God does not always work things out the way you expected. The way you dreamed it up, the way you planned for it to be. It does not always go according to your plan. And when your plan is broken, it causes you to have some hopelessness. I want to say, first of all, when your plans are destroyed, there's a cause for hopelessness. In Luke chapter 24, there's two gentlemen on verse 13 on their way to Emmaus. Jesus has been crucified. They loved Him. They believed He was the Son of God. And they put Him on a cruel Roman cross. And they tortured Him in agony and grief. And they saw His bloodshed. And they saw Him as He gave up the ghost. And He died. They knew that they had taken the body from the grave, or from the cross, and put it in the grave. They knew they had rolled a stone in front of that tomb. And they believed it was completely over. Their hero had fallen. And they were hopeless now. They believed He was the Messiah. He would be the one to turn things around. But no, He's dead. And all hope has been lost. But you and I know the story. On the first day of the week, Jesus got up. Hope arose. He is our hope. He got up victorious over death. No one's ever done that. Victorious over the grave. Victorious over hell itself. He is our hope. These two, as they travel, not knowing those exact facts, they begin to reason and talk about the things that are going. Look with me, verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. There they were walking and talking about these things. And Jesus Himself was now, He's alive and arisen and right with them. And they didn't even realize it. In the middle of your hopeless case, He's walking right with you. And you don't even realize it. Your cause for hopelessness has already been defeated by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There He is with you in the middle of the trial. And He said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Why are you sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto them, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" In other words, we've lost all hope. Let us try to make you lose all hope. He said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Do you see their hopeless case? Their plans have been destroyed, they believe. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Just when we thought there'd be hope, we still ain't seen him. He's standing right with them. He's talking right to them. They're looking right at him. And they still don't believe him. I want you to look this morning at the scripture. I want you to look at the scriptures of what it says will relieve your hopelessness. We've seen some causes. We're going to look a little bit further. But I want you to see something here. Verse 25. Look at the solution. You ought to receive the scriptures. The scriptures will give you hope. The Bible says these things were written, these examples were written that we might have hope. Look at verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." You better receive the scriptures. The scriptures will cause you to have hope. One of the reasons you have hopelessness in your life is you're no longer reading and receiving the scriptures, which are the infallible, inerrant Word of God. You're not reading them, are you? Second of all, you need to realize that Jesus is alive. He's alive! And He's walking with you, and He's talking with you. Thirdly, you need to recognize when He begins to expound unto them the Scriptures, all the Scriptures concerning Himself, you need to recognize that He is still on the throne. And as long as Jesus reigns on the throne, we'll have hope. And I've got news for you. He ain't going to ever get voted out. They can't overthrow Him. He's not going to resign. Amen. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And I just want to tell the devil, that's how long my hope is good for. Amen. Jesus is in charge. Well, I want you to look at verse 28. He began to teach to them. And the Bible says in verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and break and gave to them. You know what you ought to do? When you're hopeless, you ought to just spend a little time with Jesus. Just sit down and fellowship with Him. Let Him break bread. And let's just fellowship with Him a while. Our problem is we don't want to pray. We don't want to fellowship with Him anymore.
We're hopeless. We want to tell somebody about our hopelessness. We want to send out invitations to the pity party. What's going on? And this is what they did to me. And this is what's going on. Hey, why don't you just take that stuff to Jesus? Brother Calvin just led the song. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles and all of my trials. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. Spend a little time with Him. You spend a little time with Him, you won't be hopeless anymore. Your heart will be filled with hope and with joy. Amen? So they spent some time with Him. Look with me now. And their eyes were open when they spent time with Him. Their eyes were open and they knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scripture? You see that? We were so downtrodden and dysfunctional while we could barely even put one foot in front of another on that road to Emmaus. Jesus showed up when we were in the midst of our hopelessness. And He began to teach us the Scriptures. And we began to receive His Word. And then we sat down in fellowship with Him. And all of a sudden we got Him to stay with us a little bit longer. And the more time He spent with us, and the more time we was in the Word, the more we wanted. And hope began to arise. We went from discouraged to encouraged when we were with Jesus. Hey, when are you going to have hope? When you spend time with Jesus. When your plans are destroyed, go spend time with Jesus. You don't need a vacation. You don't need to just get away. You need to go get with Jesus. That's what you need to do. Well, I need to get on an airplane and go here and go there. No! You just need to go get with Jesus. That'll make the difference in your life. Look with me in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. Chapter number 13. Might be somebody here, your plans weren't destroyed, but they were delayed. I think about Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and He said, I'm going to give you a promised child. He waited. He waited. He had hope. He waited. And he waited. And finally his wife said, why don't you go take Hagar and y'all just, you know, answer God's promise yourself. That'll never work. God in sin, they still pay for that even to this day. The whole world pays for that even to this day. And finally we realized that he was waiting and waiting. I believe there's somebody here. You've been waiting. You've been waiting. You've waited patiently, somebody has. You've really not complained much about it. You've waited patiently. But in your heart of hearts, in a place you don't talk about, you're becoming hopeless. You're becoming anxious. The devil's needling on that saying, hey, where's he at? Where is your hope? Where is your Jesus? And he made you a promise. He said, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to, Lord, where are you at when my whole world's falling apart? When I'm with you, everything ought to be better. But Lord, where are you? That's what Job said. Where is my hope? Where is it at? Well, here in Proverbs 13, verse number 12, the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You see that? Having to wait, deferred, put off for a little while. Makes the heart sick. You're burdened. Your heart's sick. Some of you sitting up there right now, you got tears in your eyes. I see them. You've been praying for that youngin'. They ain't exactly come in just yet. Your heart's heavy and burdened and you're just about sick about it. Abraham just continued to wait. Even though he sinned and he messed up, God's promises are always good. The Bible says in the book of Romans that Abraham, who against hope, hoped. What about that? When it looked like there was no hope, he just continued to put his faith, his hope in the Lord. His expectation said, you know what? Though you slay me, I will serve you no matter what. I'm going to wait on you. Only Jesus has the answer for your problems. You cannot take it in your own hands and work this thing out. You've already tried that. It made it worse. All you did was stir it up and made it worse. You're just going to have to wait on Him and trust Him. And I promise you, in the long run, who against hope? The Bible says he believed in hope. And what happened? His wife at 99 years old, or he at 99 years old, and his wife at 90, had a baby. They kept trying. That was amazing right there. They didn't have none of them medicines that they talk about nowadays. They just kept believing God. Right? Yes, sir, that's right. They kept believing God. God blessed them. I'm telling you, if my grandma at 87 years old, soon to be 88, and grandpa at 91 called and said, we're going to have a boy or a girl. We'd be amazed. You see? Wouldn't their case look hopeless? But against hope, they believed in hope. And God blessed and answered. I'm telling you what, some of you, you've got destruction in your plans. Death has come, and it's over. I mean, there is no fixing that. It's not delayed. Your plans are destroyed. They're changed. And you're hurt about it. The Father's been there. He saw His Son bleed and die. He also knows what it's like to receive Him back again on the third day when He got up victorious over death. And He's got your loved one. He's got them. They're with Him right now. You can trust Him. Amen? You can trust Him. Let me, while we're in Proverbs, talk about the cure for hopelessness real quick. We're going to move fast now. If you're hopeless, if your plans have been destroyed, if your prayers, your plans, it's been delayed for whatever reason, what can you do? Well, I want to say in Proverbs chapter 3, you know these verses. You could preach them to me. Maybe you will in the next few weeks. After I preached Sunday night, the Lord dealt with me all week long on what I preached last Sunday night. Boy, how I needed that message. Didn't even know it when I preached it. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Quit trying to figure this out. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. You need to lean on the Lord. He knows the best way, and He has a plan for your life. All you need to do is acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I got to read out of Isaiah chapter 40 about your hopelessness. You're weary with this thing. You're honestly frustrated and worn out with carrying this burden around. Plans destroyed. Prayers delayed. You're telling me to lean on the Lord. That's what I've been trying to do. And it's not changed anything. Oh, really? Do you understand that you're not going to change God's mind about anything? I don't care if you hold your breath. I don't care if you jump up and down. You threaten, I'll go AWOL out of it. God's not going to change His mind. God has a plan. He has a will that is perfect, not permissive. Well, I believe God has... No, Paul never mentioned the wills, plural, of God. He has one will, and it is perfect. You may say, I disagree. I believe there is a permissive will. You will not find that doctrine or that logic in the Word of God in one place unless you come up with some new version of the Bible that God never authored to start with. It's not there. It's not some accident that happens at random and causes God to have to change His mind. Do you not understand that prayer many times changes you? It changes your heart and your attitude and causes you to say, Lord, even though this is what You do, I will serve You no matter what. You're not going to change His mind. Then why pray? He's wanting to change you. He's wanting to mold you. The youth choir sing about the potter's hand. He wants to mold you. He's allowed this to happen to mold you. You said, I want the will of God to be done. No, you didn't. You want your will to be done. In Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. You're hopeless? You're weary? You're about ready to faint? He gives power to the faint. Lean on Him. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. You think you're going to do it in your strength because you're 22 years old? You're wrong. You will utterly fall, the Bible says. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You can't do it in your strength. You've got to lean on Him. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 11. Oh, this is one of them Bible-turning messages. Yes, it is. I'm glad you recognize. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. While you're turning there, you know when a crisis comes and you start to act in a panic? When you're the most eager to do something, that's when you're going to make a huge mistake. Do not ever make a decision in the moment of panic or in distress like that. You just wait upon God until He makes known His way, and then you follow Him. You hear me? Anything that God allows to happen in your life, hear me, and you're waiting on Him, not trying to do anything on your own, He's accountable. He will show Himself responsible to take care of you in the midst of a storm. If you just lean on Him, and if you just wait on Him, rather than you jumping ahead and trying to do things on your own. Well, preacher, I get excited. Things happen. I get in the flesh. You need to calm down and go to the Lord in prayer. You need to pray about it until your pulse comes way down before you do anything. You can learn of Him in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. Jesus is making this statement. He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're hopeless. You're ready to faint. You're under a burden. He says, well, Lord, what am I going to do? He says, come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Think about Jesus, how He was treated. Who stood up to help Him? Who was there to encourage Him? When it looked like if He faced that cross, of all the people that could have ever been hopeless, it would have been Jesus. But the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. He said, there was a time that hopelessness looked like it was going to surround me, but I saw beyond the cross, and I endured it for the joy that was set ahead. You hear me today? If you're Christ-like, you're going to have to take up your cross. Your cross. You've got a cross. When you got saved, He gave you a cross. There's going to be burdens. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be problems. There's going to be afflictions. And you're under the weight of that cross. What is happening to me? I'm the only one who's got these problems. I know, but hey, lean on Jesus. Learn of Him. He said, you're under a heavy burden. I will give you rest. He wants to help you more than you want to be helped. I've got another scripture in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. The cure for your hopelessness is to lean on Him, is to learn of Him. Thirdly, it is to love Him. In tough times, we learn how much He loves us. Tough times in his life, tough times in yours. If you're not careful though, when tough times come, that's when you quit praying. That's when you'll quit reading. That's when you'll quit attending church. You'll kind of start faltering out on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights always because things didn't go like, well, God, you did this to me and I'm just about ready to quit. And that's the one person that would help you and never hurt you. In Deuteronomy 6:5, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Your church attendance is an indicator of your love. You get in your car, you check it out if I'm wrong. You get in your car and get ready to leave this service in a minute, and you might be ready to leave now, I don't know. But you go get in your car and you crank it up, and you better look down at the gas needle. If you ain't got any, you ain't going to go far. And if it's completely dry, you're just going, it won't even start. You're going nowhere. And your gas meter there, it tells you how much gas you've got into your full, is an indicator of when your last fill-up was, and is an indicator of how many miles you've traveled, and is an indicator of what you know where you've been running, what you've been doing. You've been busy. You didn't take time to fill up if you run out. You ought to love the Lord. I know times is tough. I know it's been hard. I know you're under a burden. And I'm telling you what, your hope meter's running low. You need to get filled up with the hope of the Lord God. He said the hope that we have is an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. It's not a maybe so. It's anchored in the mercy seat. Amen. Well, here's another one. Philippians chapter 1. I'm almost done right here, I promise. A cure for your hopelessness. Y'all just love the Lord. Read His Word. Pray. Come to His house. It's easy for your neighbors to know whether you really got saved or not. It's easy for your neighbors to know whether you're really the Christian. You tell them you are. You invite them to church. Oh boy, I tell you, we've just got the best church. You ought to hear that choir. They're just wonderful. Would you come? They look out about Wednesday night through the blinds. Well, there's Shane. He ain't at church again on Wednesday. I don't know why I'd want to go to his church. He won't even go. Boy, you didn't like that. If you're here on Wednesday nights, you ought to amen it to death. But if you ain't, you say, oh, me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. We see Paul getting ready to, he's in a jail cell. He's facing a death sentence. They're going to chop off his head. He really don't care. He says, my hope is in Jesus. Chop off my head, I'll be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I like that. Look what he said in Philippians 1:21. He said, For me to live is Christ. Praise God. And to die is gain. He said, whether I live or whether I die, I belong to the Lord. Hey, this life that God has given you, that you've allowed hopelessness to come into, what are you doing for the Lord with it? And in it? What are you doing? Paul said, I'm going to preach whether I'm in a jail cell or whether I'm not. I'm just going to serve the Lord. Well, I could read you all kinds of verses. I got a bunch of them wrote down here and I'll move on. I want to tell you about the casualties. Who is the casualties of hopelessness? While you're close, Ephesians chapter 2. Let me tell you who the casualties are. He says in verse number 12, Ephesians 2, I'm going to read a couple more verses here. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What's he trying to tell you? Who's the casualties of hopelessness? The unsaved. When you were lost, you had no hope. You were strangers of the covenant of promise. You are without God in this world. The unsaved have no hope. Don't you come in here looking at me and tell me
preacher, I ain't got no hope. If you're saved, you got hope. Well, I just don't really feel like it. I mean, I look around. I'm telling you, it's not what you can see. Hope is what you cannot see. That's what's sure. What? That's what I said. Hope is what you cannot see. Romans chapter 8. I'm done. Romans chapter 8. Who is it then that has no hope? Oh, your hope may be going low and it may be growing dim, but I want to tell you something. I'm here to pump you up. Who is it that has no hope? It's not the believer. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You're telling me. Don't look at me for a second. No, you was looking at me a minute ago. You put your head up. Look at me. You're telling me about your troubles and your problems and all the things surrounding you. I mean, it's all the way around you. There's no retreat. There's no way to hide. There's problems. And your hope meter's going low. What you going to do? Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Tribulation? These problems that you're having? If you're separated, listen, you can't be separated from His love. You can't be separated from the hope. He put the Holy Ghost of God living inside your heart, inside your soul. There is hope that's sure and steadfast as the anchor of the soul. That's what's in there. Amen? Tribulation, the problems you're having, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Are these things going to separate you from the love of Christ? Are these things going to take your hope away? They cannot. They cannot. If you're really saved, you go tell the devil the Word of God says so, and you go tell him, I'm saved, and though I may look like I'm hopeless, I have more hope today than I've ever had before. You ought to just tell him that. He can hear. Tell him. You told him every other problem you got, how you're mad at this and upset about it. Oh yeah, you talked about it with a lot of people, and the devil heard. Why don't you tell him, I got hope, I got love, I got joy, I've got Jesus. Tell him that. Rebuke him. I'm telling you what, bless God, you're going to think I'm a religious nut. I got through my house where I used to live in Henderson County. I'm telling you, whatever demon of hell felt like it was coming, not the devil, but demons, imps coming against me. And I tell you what, there were things happening to us, unexplained. And you know what I did? I got my Bible. And I went through the house preaching to nobody there that I could see. But I figured out a long time ago, we're not warring against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're fighting somebody you can't shoot a gun at. You can't hit him in the head with a stick, amen? It's a spiritual battle, and the battle belongs to the Lord. Well, he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. Boy, I went through there preaching. I was rebuking the name of Jesus, amen. Pleading the blood and the power thereof. And I'm telling you what, you draw nigh to God and the devil has to flee. I like that, don't you? You draw nigh to God and all that hopelessness runs away. He'll encourage your soul. Well, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hope is in there. I said I was going to quit. I've got to read. I think about 1 Thessalonians. I think about that scripture we read beside the grave of that loved one who God allowed to move on. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And these are verses that we read almost at every funeral that we have. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He said, I got them. You don't have to worry about it. You can have hope in me.
though your loved one be gone, though the trouble and trials are in, you can have hope in me. Don't sorrow around like kick a can down like all these other people that ain't got no hope. You, as a believer, have hope. They did a test on rats. You know, rodents that don't even think. They did a test on them. They took in two different groups of them. The left group, they said, we're going to put them in water for an hour. The right group, we're going to put them in water for an hour. But the difference is going to be, every couple of minutes, we're going to pick them up and drop them back in. And guess what? The first group that they dropped in the water, they swam for just a little bit, and finally, they ran out of hope. And they just quit swimming. And within an hour, all of the test rats were dead. You may say, I don't like that. Take it up with PETA. The second group, they dropped in water. Same depth. Same problem. The only difference was, every few minutes, they pick one up. Rats can swim. Oh, yeah, they can swim. Hey, you might not swim, but rats will swim. And rats are unthinking rodents, and they're smarter than us. Oh, technically they shouldn't be, but listen to this. Every few minutes they'd pick one up and drop him back in. And they did it with all of them. The rat swam for 24 hours. What's the difference? Because when that rat got picked up, he thought, whew. He dropped him back in. He thought, well, you know what? That same hand that picked me up there a minute ago, it might come back and get me again. And I've got hope that somebody's going to pick me up out of this water. And they did it before. I know they'll do it again. See? And I'll just keep on swimming. And I'm just going to keep on believing. And I'm going to keep on praying. And I'm going to keep on going to church. And I'm not going to complain about my lot. Thank God I got air to breathe. If an unthinking rodent can have hope like that and be delivered, think about what hope we have. Maybe somebody's going to pick him up, maybe they ain't. But my God, which cannot lie, has made me a promise. And I will always be with you. And I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And one of these days, I'm going to take you where I am, a place I prepared for you. Me and him can make it. You and him can make it. You stand to your feet. Oh God. Lord, you know we struggled and how we fought to try to get discernment, to carry the burden, to preach. Lord, I pray, God, you'd bless now. You know who's here. You know the need. God, I don't pretend to. God, I'm not looking to see who moves and who don't. God, unless they need me and come get me, God, I just let you and them work it out. I pray, God, you'd help them now. Maybe there's somebody here, God. They're going to be better than an unthinking rodent. They're going to trust you and say, God, I have acted hopeless. I have been so insensitive. And God, I thank you for sending a little old preacher by today to pick me up out of the water just for the minute and let me rest for some. I want to come to Jesus and get some rest, even if just for a minute. And I don't go through a trial like Job did. And I don't face what Jesus did, but boy, I know greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I have a hope. I have a hope that's sure. It's an anchor of the soul. And I just want to say thank you for the hope you've given me, Lord. I'd never make it without the hope you've given to me. Oh, Lord, I'm coming. Here I come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Your head's bowed, nobody looking. I wonder if there'd be some already moving. I wonder. There'd be somebody here to say, preacher, I tell you, I don't want to be hopeless. I want to thank you for the hope you give me. I want my hope to increase. I feel like I need to go to that altar. And I just want to say, God, I believe you. I got some issues. I got some struggles. I got some unanswered prayers. I've got a burden on my heart. And I've got some things I want God to do and God to work out. And I believe He's going to. And I pray. Oh, hope against hope. I'm just going to believe. I'm just going to believe.
Would you come? Hey, some folks here, I believe with all my heart, God's speaking to hearts today in this building. You may have come in here as a visitor. I promise you, God has spoken to you. And this is a place where He can be heard. And this is a place where you can pray. Would you come? Would you come? Folks are still moving. Glory to God.